Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
In the Apostle Paul's letter to his young pastor Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Today you'll be hearing from five pastor teachers at the Refuge Men's Conference titled The Pursuit. So get comfortable, grab some writing gear, and let's dig into this godly pursuit.
How many of you know Brian Broderson? Yeah. I got to know Brian back in the 1980s when I was pastoring in Desert Hot Springs. He was in Vista, and we came over to visit one weekend, and somehow we ended up at a water park out in just inland a little bit from Vista, and Brian said, "Hey, let's go do the water slide." And so I thought, you go up the water slide, you go down, he goes down. He says, "No, you go down on your face," and then he grabs my heels and he comes down right after me, and it was a mess at the bottom. But I am so thankful to call Brian my friend. It's exciting to get to serve Jesus in the same generation as all these guys that you're meeting today. And so Brian, as you know this, he's on Back to Basics Radio at midnight, 7 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. on Pastor's Perspective at 3 p.m. Monday through Friday, and author and just a great brother. He's going to take us into the theme of pursuing righteousness and a godly life. So would you welcome Brian Broderson, please?
All right. Great to see you guys today. Now, no doubt, you're all wondering, how did he get in such great shape, right? That's the first thing you thought when I walked up here, wasn't it? Well, Chet's my personal trainer, so. It's great to be with you guys. It's great to look out and see a sea of manly faces. This is good stuff. Thanks to Bill for inviting me to come over today. And it's great to serve the Lord in the same generation together. It's great to serve the Lord in the same region, you know, in the same area, the same county. You know, we serve the Lord in the same county. I grew up in Huntington Beach. I graduated from Huntington Beach High School in 1975. So, you know, all of this area is pretty much home to me. To me, there's nothing cooler than to be able to serve the Lord with guys like Bill and guys like Chet. And, you know, we all pastor different churches. And, you know, there's no competition, there's no weirdness, there's no, like, competing for congregants. You know, we're all in it together, we're all on the same team. And I just appreciate that so much. I appreciate the fellowship that we have. And actually, every Wednesday morning, us three and a couple of other guys, we get together and pray for our county and for our churches and just for God's work, you know, throughout the world and around the nation and so forth. So it's a real joy to come over today and to share with you. So our theme, obviously, is pursuit. And I wanted to start off today with a quote from a classic book called The Pursuit of God. Some of you might have heard of that book. Some of you might have read that book. When I was a relatively young Christian, somebody gave me this book. The author is A.W. Tozer, and this book, The Pursuit of God, I remember as a young, 20-something-year-old Christian, this book was really impactful because, you know, it just took you into a place of the seriousness of the pursuit of God and just the possibilities, really. You know, somebody once said that we can know God as well as we want to know him. we can go as deep with God as we choose to go with him. So God has invited us to go deep. God has invited us to pursue him. And of course, in one sense, it's an endless pursuit, right? I mean, God's eternal. God's infinite. We are finite. So we don't ever have to worry that, you know, at some point I'm going to exhaust the knowledge of God, or I'm going to exhaust my experience with God. I'm going to come to that place where, well, you know, that's all there is to it. There's just no more. The reality is we can go deeper and deeper and deeper on throughout our entire life. So in The Pursuit of God, the book there, Tozer says this. It's a couple of paragraphs, but let me read them to you. He said, God is a person, and in the deep of his mighty nature, he thinks, wills, enjoys, feels, loves, desires, and suffers as any other person may. In making himself known to us, he stays by the familiar pattern of personality. He communicates with us through the avenues of our minds, our wills, and our emotions. The continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of New Testament religion. You and I are in little what God is in large. Being made in his image, we have within us the capacity to know him. In our sins, we lack only the power. The moment the Spirit has quickened us to life and regeneration, our whole being senses its kinship to God and leaps up with joyous recognition. That is the heavenly birth without which we cannot see the kingdom of God. It is, however, not an end, but an inception. For now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. That is where we begin. I say, but where we stop, no man has yet discovered. For there is in the awful and mysterious depths of the triune God neither limit nor end. To have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. St. Bernard said it well. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. So, Lord, we pray as we just consider again here today just this whole idea of the pursuit of God. We pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us about the possibilities. And, Lord, maybe we've been there, but we've somehow slacked off. We've somehow lost that passion that we once pursued you with. Lord, would you rekindle that fire in our hearts today? So, Lord, thank you for what you've already encouraged us with, and we pray you would encourage us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, kind of, you know, meaty stuff, but nonetheless, just that reality of the opportunity that we have to pursue the Lord. You know, I was with a friend. I spent about a month, a little more than a month, traveling in Europe back in August, and a good friend that I've known for many, many years traveled with me, he and his wife. And in the course of our traveling, you know, we were just talking about life, and we ended up talking about our conversion experiences. Now, I've known this guy for 36, 37 years, so it's not like I don't really know his story. But as we were talking, you know, there are a couple things he said that just really, really spoke to me and really, you know, just blessed me with a kind of a reminder of the just how amazing it is to know the Lord. But he was telling me about when he first came to faith, and he was committed to his Catholic church. He was there involved. He's a musician, so he was playing in the folk mass and all of this. And something happened in this Catholic church where the Lord really started to move, and people started to come to faith. And so anyway, to make a long story short, he's just telling me about how this guy calls him on the phone. Or no, the guy actually came out from Indiana. They met together. They sat for a few hours. The guy told him about how he had come to know Jesus. And through that conversation, my friend received the Lord. And then he said this. He said he went back to church. And he said when the priest got up and started to talk about Jesus, he said he wanted to jump out of his seat and go, yeah, I know him. I met him. I know who you're talking about. Because he was talking about how the experience with Jesus was so real that he just knew when this guy started talking about it, he's like, yeah, I know him. I met him. We've got a relationship. And, you know, as he was saying that, I thought, I remember those days too. I remember those days. But, you know, something can happen to us where those days are a distant memory. But, you know, the Lord wants us to live with that present reality that he's with us, that he's real, that he's guiding our lives, that he's involved in the daily affairs of everything that we're engaged in, and, of course, that he's working out his plan and purpose in our lives. But, of course, for that to happen, there has to be, like Tozer said, there has to be this ongoing pursuit. I've been married 37 years now. And how many of you guys are married? Okay, good. So all of us know what it was like to pursue our wives, right? I mean, you know, you met this girl. I mean, I met her, and it was like, okay, I'm not going to rest until this thing goes as far as it's supposed to go, and I think it's supposed to go toward us being married. And so everything else kind of took a backseat to pursuing that relationship with her. Now, one of the reasons, well, I wouldn't say one of the reasons, but, you know, part of just the reality of our ongoing marriage is that I didn't stop pursuing her. You know, had I just pursued her to the point of getting her to the altar and taking the vows and getting joined in marriage, and then it was like, okay, did that, that's great, okay, got her, she's mine now. And then I just go off on, you know, other pursuits and ignore her. That marriage isn't going to last, right? So we've got 37 years of marriage. We look at each other pretty regularly and say, wow, this is amazing. 37 years and we still like each other. We actually love each other. We like hanging around with each other. This is really good. You know, but part of it has to do with the fact that we're both still pursuing the very thing that we sort of initially were pursuing when we came together. And so that is the same with the Lord. We don't stop pursuing him at any time. Or if we do stop, or if we notice that our pursuit of him is not at the level of intensity that it once was, then we need to get that rekindled. And all of those things that Chet said were fantastic. And I want to just take that to heart as well and apply those things. But I want to look at three things here. I want to look at these three words, basically pursue. And then we're talking now about the pursuit of righteousness. We're talking about the pursuit of godliness. And then we're going to look at just practical ways to do that. So to pursue, you know, it means to go after something, to run swiftly in order to catch, to seek after eagerly, to earnestly endeavor to acquire. We know about this kind of intensity in a lot of different areas. Of course, we see people all the time who are passionate about a variety of different things. I guess the question that we just have to ask ourselves is, do I have that same intensity and passion for God and the things of the Spirit? Am I pursuing this relationship with the Lord? Am I seeking to go deeper and deeper, further and further? Or am I settling for something far less than what God has for me? You know, I have this thing in my mind where I do not want this to happen. I do not want to end my life and stand before the Lord And I don't have any fear that I'm not going to enter into God's eternal kingdom. But, you know, I don't want to stand there and have the Lord sort of say, you know, Brian, I had so much more for you. There was so much more that you could have experienced of me. And there was so much more that I wanted to do in and through you. I don't want that to happen. It is a possibility, though. Because Peter tells us that there is a possibility that we could have something less than an abundant entry into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter says, that's what I'm aiming for. I'm adding to my faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and those things, lest, in a sense, I'm saying it sort of backwards from the way he's saying it, but he's basically saying, lest I fail to have an abundant entry. I want an abundant entry into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. And I think if we all stopped and thought about it for a moment, we would say, just from the standpoint of experience, yeah, I don't want to have that experience on that day when it's all done, when there's no opportunity to go back and start fresh, when it's all done to say, wow, I missed it. I blew it. What was I thinking? What was I doing? So if we're pursuing, if we have that constant attitude of being in pursuit of the things of God, well, that's going to keep us from having that moment of shame and embarrassment there before God's throne. So Peter says, Paul says here to Timothy, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, and so forth. Righteousness and godliness. There's a distinction between these two things. Obviously, that's why Paul uses two different terms here. But sometimes some of these terms sort of blend together. But here's basically the distinction. Righteousness has to do primarily with behavior. It has to do primarily with living the right way. When we talk about righteousness, we're talking about living right. And, of course, the standard for what is right is revealed to us in God's word. So we live in an utterly confused culture, right? Where nobody knows what's right or wrong. Some people don't think there's really any difference between right and wrong. If we're trying to find out, well, what is right and what is wrong on a moral level, we know that our authority is God's word. That's what we go back to. So when we look at righteousness, we're talking about living the right way. Words that are sort of synonyms to the word here would be integrity or virtue or the idea of a purity of life or the idea of justice, that we're living justly. We're living rightly. So Paul says to Timothy, he says, pursue that. And as Chet was saying, talking about being a man of contrast, that's how it's shown. We're living rightly. We're living the way God's word says to live. Now, I think from my observation in ministry, I think sometimes there's a lot of slackness in this area. There's a lot of this, well, you know, yeah, I know I should be living like that, but yeah, you know, I'm not really, but yeah, I know I should. Yeah, well, yes, we should. We need to. We're called to. And if we're going to experience God to the level that he wants us to experience him, and if we're going to have any effect in our world like the effect God wants us to have and the world desperately needs us to have, it's not going to happen apart from righteousness. And, you know, it's not an ostentatious self-righteousness that we're talking about here, where we're going around kind of doing our righteous deeds before men to be seen by men, but we're living with a consciousness of what is right and wrong according to God's word, and we are pursuing living right. I'm going to live right. I'm going to live the way God says to live, and obviously that means there are certain things that I'm not going to engage in. There's certain places I'm not going to go. There are certain people that I'm not going to really, you know, deeply connect with, because the context of that would be unrighteous. And so when Paul says pursue, he's talking about pursue living righteously. You know, today, again, with our culture being in the condition that it's in, just sincerely, genuinely, humbly living according to what God lays out for us in the scripture, that is going to be massively obvious to people. You're going to stand out. You're going to be different. People are going to just look at you and kind of, you know, wonder. Some will think you're weird. Some will be annoyed by that because that's convicting to them. Others are going to be, maybe even if they don't say it, they're going to be impressed. And they're going to be wondering, you know, well, why are they living that way? But as we think of the term pursuing, again, we can't go about this lazily. It's not going to happen without discipline. It's not going to happen without us making an effort. It's not just going to, you know, just naturally be the case. We're going to have to make decisions on a daily basis to do certain things and not to do certain things. And I think one of the things that I see currently is that there just tends to be sort of a lackadaisical approach to righteousness with the thought in the back of the mind that, well, I know I should do this, but, you know, I don't know, I'm probably not going to do it, or I know I shouldn't do this, but here's what's behind it. But I know God will forgive me. I know God understands. You know, God knows I'm a sinner. God knows I'm weak. You know, there's been a season where I've had this conversation with many different people, but, you know, they're living unrighteous lives. And when you start to talk about it, they go, hey, well, man, I'm just a sinner. You know, I'm just a sinner, man. So, you know, basically that's just an excuse. They're just saying, well, don't challenge me on this because I'm just a sinner. Well, yeah, we're all sinners. We get that. We know that. But Jesus didn't come to leave us in that state of just being a sinner, being defeated. So if, you know, you fall back on that mentality, well, yeah, I know I'm not doing that, but I know God still loves me and I know God will forgive me. You know, all of that's true. God does love you and God will forgive you. But God still wants us to live a certain way. And the only way we're going to grow in our experience with Him and the only way we're going to impact our world is if we're doing that. So rather than taking that, you know, that position of sort of the lowest common denominator, you know, I love the grace of God. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. I preach and teach the grace of God. But sometimes these days, it's like people are using the grace of God basically as an excuse to never progress in their life spiritually. That's not what the grace of God is for. Of course, the grace of God is there to remind us that God covers us, you know, when we fail, and God cleanses us. But let's not forget that Paul told Titus that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's, you know, a lot of times when I hear people talking about grace, that's one aspect of it they're not really remembering, that it teaches us something. It teaches us to live righteously. So righteous living, as I said, is connected to and rooted in what God has said in His Word. And so as we read through the pages of Scripture, and particularly the New Testament, as we read through God, there are many places, right, where God tells us essentially what righteous living looks like and calls us to do that, to pursue that. Now, godliness it's a little bit different. And where righteousness has to do with behavior, right living, it's more external. Godliness is really more of a reference to the internal disposition. And of course, the ideal situation and the way it really in the end works is that it's through the transformation of ourselves internally, the changing of our disposition internally that will result in the righteous living. But we have got to cultivate godliness. Another way to understand godliness would be spiritual maturity. So, you know, we are body, soul, and spirit, right? And my spirit is who I ultimately am. And what I do with my mind and my body are oftentimes connected back to what's happening in my spirit. So if my spirit is maturing, if my internal disposition is being transformed through the power of God's Spirit, that's going to show itself in my behavior. So in a sense, godliness is, in a sense, it's the foundation for practical righteousness. It's going to be much more likely that you're going to live right if you're spiritually strong, if your internal disposition is becoming more and more like the nature of Christ. And so pursuing righteousness and godliness. Now, here's where I want to just get very practical. The question is, okay, well, how do I do this? And the answer in just in one word, or I guess it's two, spiritual discipline. Discipline cannot be disconnected from the Christian life. You know, the word disciple and discipline have a relationship. The word disciple, the Greek word is mathetes, and that word means a learner. It's actually, our word math comes from that word. But it's a learner, it's a follower. The idea is that you are following something, you're following someone with the intent of obeying and emulating that person or that idea. So there's a discipline in that, naturally. So if we're going to pursue righteousness and godliness, we're going to have spiritual discipline. It doesn't happen without effort. It just does not happen by doing nothing. Just like Chet shared in the last session. You know, you can want to get in shape. And you can even imagine in your mind what it would be like to be in shape. And I know that in my mind, sometimes I can imagine the whole scenario in my mind and think, yep, that's it. That's what I'm going to do. But you know, getting it from my mind to the pavement, that's another story. And so it is spiritually. You know, we can, you know, you've heard that say, and I think of this because I've talked to so many people, you know, just the whole idea of good intentions. And I've talked to so many people who have the best intentions about getting in spiritual shape. And I'm going to get in spiritual shape, and this is what I'm going to do. Or, you know, take it over to the physical for a second. You know, all kinds of people talking about how they're going to get in shape, how they're going to change the way they eat, how they're going to change their habits here, how they're going to start a disciplined regimen of exercise. And, you know, they've got these great intentions. They really want to do it. They've got this great plan, but they just never seem to actually get to doing it. And so let's not be the people who just sort of imagine ourselves as becoming godly, but never actually get to the disciplines that it takes. we've got to discipline ourselves. We've got to do it. And so these are things that every single one of us in this room know about, but I want to just state them again to you, because the truth of the matter is, it's relatively simple, but it is hard. It's hard because of that discipline component. And God has made it, you know, pretty easy for us to be able to be in good spiritual condition, but there is that part that we play where we have to actually, as Paul would say to Timothy in another place, exercise yourself to godliness. So there's exercise. Bodily exercise profits little. It's of a little profit. But godliness is profitable in all things, having promises for the life that now is and the life that is to come. So this is to be our priority. So how do we pursue spiritual discipline or spiritual development to the place that we come to spiritual maturity? Well, I'm going to just give you these five things, but I want to add to them that just this one word, intentional. We will not go anywhere in our spiritual lives without intention or intentionality. We've got to have intentionality when it comes to these things. And so, prayer. Prayer. Oh, we all pray. How many in this room pray? Me too. I pray. But how often am I really intentional about prayer? How often am I actually setting aside time, recognizing that this is part of my exercising myself spiritually? Or do I just pray when there's a crisis, or do I just pray when I know that something's coming up and I've got to do this and I need God's help? Or, you know, I mean, as Christians, of course, we have the wonderful reality that we can just talk to God anytime and all the time, and you know, hopefully we do that and we cultivate that. But there's also a discipline to prayer. There's also a place where you say, you know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray at this time, and I'm going to pray for these things, or I'm going to pray for this amount of time, or I'm going to pray with these guys, and I'm going to do this faithfully and consistently. You know, that's like a spiritual workout. That's like saying, I'm going to go out and I'm going to hit the pavement and I'm going to run this far and I'm going to do this many push-ups and I'm going to do this many sit-ups, I'm going to do this many burpees, and you do it. So prayer is a discipline. And let me tell you, it takes discipline, because guess what? There are forces that don't want you to pray. Do you know that there are forces that are working to keep you and me from being spiritually fit? The enemy does not want you to develop a prayer life. He doesn't want that to happen, because he knows that the stronger you become in prayer, the more damage you're potentially going to do to his cause. So he doesn't want you to do that. So he's going to push back on that. He's going to resist you when you go to do that. He's going to tell you how tired you are and you ought to just sleep in. He's going to create distractions around you that are calling you to well, no, don't do that right now. Do this right now. So it's a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline that we need to cultivate in our lives, that of prayer. And I want to encourage you guys to have your own private, personal prayer times, and make a list. You got family, you got friends, you've got a church. There's all kinds of things. You know, put five things on that list, and just start faithfully, regularly praying for those things. But I also want to encourage you to pray with others. And, you know, I often think I just look in this room right here, right now, I think, what if all of the Christians in, let's just say, the state of California, which is a screwed up place, right? Let's just say if all of us decided, you know, we're going to do something about this. We are going to do something about this. We're going to pray about these things. I think we would be absolutely astounded at what we would see happen. So let's do it. Let's exercise ourselves. Let's discipline ourselves. So prayer and then meditation on the word. Like I said, these are things everyone in this room knows this already. But what happens to us? We lose that intensity in regard to these things. We don't have that same passion. We're not pursuing it at the level that we maybe once were, and we've got to maintain that level. Again, like Chet said, we've got to keep running because we're continuing to deal with these things. They never go away. At one time in my life, I actually thought that I would get to a certain stage, a certain age in life where I wouldn't be tempted anymore. I wouldn't be bothered by the flesh. All of that stuff would be gone. I'd be so spiritually mature that I wouldn't have to worry about that. But it hasn't come yet. And I'm getting pretty old. So I apparently it's never going to come. But it's not going to come, right? It's a fight to the finish. It's a fight right to the very end. So meditation, and specifically meditation on God's word. As we meditate on the word of God, this is the place where God speaks to us. This is the place where God ministers to us personally. This is the place where he tells us about, you know, his great love for us and his thoughts toward us and his plan for us and all that. But it's also the place where he instructs us and directs us on living and serving him. So we've got to meditate on God's word. We've got to be people of the word, where the word of God is in us. And again, that takes a discipline. There's a certain amount of discipline. The most disciplined person I know in this realm is my wife, I have to say. I don't know anybody with a discipline in the word like her. She's absolutely amazing. Every single morning, she rises early. And the first place you're going to find her is right there with her Bible open and her notepad out and her pen in her hand. And she's going to be there for 2 to 3 hours doing that every single day. And, you know, I can tell you firsthand, the fruit of it is amazing. The fruit of it I can see in her life, her character, her integrity, all of those things. But I also, in conversations with her, I feel like a lot of times I'm just talking right to God. And it's actually my wife. Or God's talking to me. And she just shared with me just out of the abundance of what God's giving her. And so often it is ministering to me so beautifully. But I want to be that to her as well. And I want to be that to other people. But it's not going to happen. Again, you know, we can sort of have this idea like that idea that, you know, I'm going to get in shape. But until you actually get out there and do it, you're not going to get in shape. And likewise, spiritually, we're not going to be mature unless we actually do these things. So take the word of God and meditate on it consistently, regularly. And worship is a third thing. You know, worship is something that I think a lot of times these days, because we've sort of limited it to singing songs, I think a lot of times these days we only do it in a congregational situation. But you know, worship is a life. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. That's what worship really is. But in this regard of spiritual disciplines, you know, there is a time to just alone by yourself to just worship the Lord. You know, I have in my library or in my office at home, I have the Calvary Chapel many years ago, we published a worship, like a hymn book, you know. It's got all of the songs that we used to sing in there, all the hymns. And, you know, a lot of times what I do is I just take that hymn book and I open it up and I just go through those hymns by myself. I'm just by myself in my office alone and I'm reading through those hymns or I'm sometimes singing them. I'm doing that alone because if I did it in the presence of people, that would be painful. But, you know, between me and the Lord, he doesn't mind. But I find that as I'm doing that at times, you know, there's these personal moments of encounter with the Lord. And especially with some of those great hymns, because there's so much rich theology there. But worshiping God. And our lives are, as I said, it's not just singing, but it's a life that just says, Lord, what I'm doing, all that I'm doing, this is a sacrifice to you. This is an offering to you. Whatever you do, doing it with all your heart as to the Lord. That's what it looks like to worship. And then I want to say service as well. But I want to add this one word to service. I want to add the word humble. You know, we live in a time when it's like, you know, everybody wants to be a rock star. Everybody wants to be a celebrity. And, you know, because of social media, I mean, everything you do, you can record it, right? You can show everybody where you're at and what you're doing. And that's fine. I do that myself. But sometimes the mentality can creep in that when it comes to serving God, we're not going to do things unless we're recognized for doing them, or unless it looks like it's a significant thing to do. So in the end, we're not really humbly serving. We're serving so somebody else can see that we're serving and we can be acknowledged for doing that. And that's not the way to serve. I add the word humble because humble means, you know, nobody sees what I'm doing except God, because I'm not doing this for anybody else. I'm doing it for God. And that's all that matters, that He sees me doing it. And this is a discipline, again, to serve the Lord, to just say, you know, God, I'm going to do this thing for you. This is an act of worship that I'm doing to you. And I wonder how many of us think in those terms these days. Because we live in a time when, you know, everybody wants to get something for themselves out of anything and everything that they're doing. And we live in an entitlement culture these days. Everybody feels like they're, you know, they should be served. But a spiritual discipline is just to humbly serve God. And I thank God for the men and women at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa who just humbly serve God. If they were not there doing that, we wouldn't get anything done. You know, really, it's the behind-the-scenes people. It's the people that are not out there blowing the trumpet. It's the people that most people don't even know are doing. I met a lady yesterday, and, you know, she came up and she said, hi, you know, I'm so-and-so, and I want to meet you, but, you know, you always got a crowd around you, so I just felt like, but anyway, oh, I work in the kitchen at the school. Wow, you work in the kitchen at the school. That's amazing. I've never seen you before. But I'm really glad to see you right now, and I'm really happy to meet you, and I'm glad to know you work in the kitchen. Because you're taking care of those kids over there. But, you know, that just comes to mind because that was last night that happened. But this is, you know, as we're talking about these spiritual disciplines, these are the things that the people of God have historically done in pursuit of righteousness and godliness. They've cultivated the inner life through these things. And listen, I'm preaching to myself too. I'm not I've got challenges in regard to all of these things as well. And to maintain the discipline is really the key. The final thing I want to say in regard to the spiritual disciplines. What time am I supposed to finish? Am I gone past my time already? Okay. All right. I'm going to finish then. I lost track when I came up. I didn't pay attention to what time it was. Okay. The last thing I'm going to say is this. And I'm going to use this word community, but we could use the word fellowship. We could use the word communion. And this is what I want to say. And you guys are doing it today, so I'm preaching to the choir, kind of. But this right here, you need this regularly. Not to come to a breakfast and listen to this, but what we regularly need, we need to have the discipline of friendship, community, fellowship, because remember, as iron sharpens iron, so a man, his countenance sharpens another. We need to sharpen each other in this. You know, again, we have to get out of this mentality. This is a huge problem in our Christian culture. It's individualism. It's the idea that I just got my own personal relationship with God, and it's just me and Him, and that's all that matters. And you know what? Yes, you need to have that personal relationship with God, and there's something very important there that you have to cultivate, but you have to do that with other people. You can't do it on your own. And as here I am at this stage of my life, and you know what I'm realizing? I'm realizing, man, I need good, strong brothers around me. I want to go on in my Christian life, not independent. I want to go on with these guys. I want to be able to be challenged by them, and I want, by the grace of God, to challenge them as well. I want to be upheld by them. I want to be blessed by them. I want to be edified by them. And, you know, I think for men, we're all different, you know, but I think there kind of tends to be a bit of a loner mentality that's probably more common among men than women, I think. And I know that I can get that mentality. I can just be on my own, just doing my thing. And I, you know, it's kind of like, well, I don't really need anybody. I'm emotionally scarred, I guess. I just prefer to be by myself. So it's a discipline to say, no, I'm not going to be by myself. I'm going to put myself in a situation with other brothers so we can build each other up. So those five things, prayer, meditation on the word, worship, humble service, and I'm just going to change the word to friendship, spiritual friendship. But the key is discipline. Do it. Do it. Because it really comes down to doing it in the end. The discipline of obedience is where it really, that's where the rubber meets the road. Because we can have this conference today, and the other guys are going to share, and everybody's going to hear things that are going to, you know, challenge you, convict you, provoke you. But if you go away and do nothing, then nothing's going to happen. So we've got to go out with a determination that I'm going to pursue righteousness and godliness. It's not just going to happen to me. Righteousness and godliness are not just going to naturally overtake me. I have to pursue them. And if I do, then I will be, as Paul said to Timothy, I will be the man of God that God's calling me to be, that I potentially can be, that my family and this dark world needs me to be. So Lord, help us to do these things. It's great to talk about it, and we can even sometimes daydream about what it would be like. But Lord, help us to go beyond that and help us to do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Sorry for going over.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
You've just heard a recording from Refuge Huntington Beach. For more information about our service times, ministries, and events, please access us on refugefamily.com, our mobile app, Refuge HB, Facebook, Twitter, or call the church office at 714-891-9495. Grace and peace in Jesus as you seek Him today.